Good morning.
Good morning.
I bring many hellos from many different people. The congregation in Kingsport, from my pastor Gabe and his wife Hannah, from my family, and a special well wish. Last week we were able to be with Henry and Doris, and they told me a lot of times as we're pulling out the driveway and everything, make sure you tell everybody there we love them and hello. So that's from them. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. The verse or verses we will look at is in this chapter, but in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul deals with the doctrines of the grace of God. He explains and establishes them. The headings at the top of the pages of these three, let me read them to you, is one of those descriptions of a portion that's so comforting and something that we is kind of the backbone of what we believe. So listen to the first three chapters. Says, the exaltation of Christ concerning our election and adoption by grace. We are saved by grace and the salvation of the Gentiles. In these chapters, Paul is talking to the saints at Ephesus. He is talking to those that the Lord has saved, to believers. And he constantly uses the words us and we in who he's referring to. Some of the phrases that he says in there are, God hath blessed us. He hath chosen us in him, having predestinated us. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption, having made known unto us, and in whom we have obtained an inheritance. I enjoy and find great comfort in being grouped with other believers. Having fellowship with one another is, around the gospel, is the greatest thing that we have on this earth. And during the conference in Kingsport a month or so ago, I enjoyed seeing a whole lot of friends from out of town. I saw friends that I hadn't seen in a long time and friends that had just been too long. And I love catching up with them, giving them hugs, and those moments where we get a time to catch up with each other. But the moment I enjoyed the most is a moment after the preacher or a man preached the gospel, and he preached Christ. And as soon as that was over, I somehow would catch the glimpse of someone, of a friend or something. And we had that moment, we saw each other. And in that moment, it was more than catching up with a friend. It was more than seeing how your kids are doing or what's going on. But it was a moment where two people saw each other and they knew and they cherished on the fact that two undeserving sinners had found grace in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you knew it. And that's the thing that you share, that you love with one another. Now look in Ephesians 4 here and look at the first six verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. These verses tell us we are one body. We are one Spirit. We are all this in one Lord and in one faith. Now, with all of that being said, and as much comfort as I find in it, this morning I want to look at God's grace from a little bit more of an independent point of view. I want each of us to look at things a little selfishly this morning. I want us to think, what did I deserve? What was done for me? What did I get? And I'm going to try to use two words that in the preacher's school almost 40 years ago that Henry Mahan told the men, don't use the words I and me when you preach. Now, I'm going to try to use those two words a lot this morning. And the reason is, I want all of us to put ourselves in this position. When I say I or me, the last thing I'm trying to do is make you think about me in particular, or to think about, when we talk here in a minute, I don't want you to think about my sins and things like that with me. But what I want you to do is think of, we always think about the glory of God and salvation, and we so often think of it as a group and as a people, and it is, and it's wonderful to think of it that way. But I want this morning for us to think about salvation towards ourselves as an individual. I want us to think how glorious it is, not only that Christ saved his people, but that the Lord Jesus Christ saved me. If you thought about someone removing all of the sand off of an individual beach, that would be an amazing task. I don't know where the sand ends. I don't know where it begins. I don't know that. That would be amazing. But think about how amazing it would be if an individual did it one grain of sand at a time. That's how glorious the gospel is in salvation, because our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, saved each one of his children particularly. Each one. So, look at verse 7 in this chapter, Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Each one of us, every child of God, receives grace, and we receive it as an individual. In Romans 3, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, maybe I always look at myself and as a believer with a group, as an us. And maybe that's because I'm a guilty sinner, and I find it easier to look at a group as opposed to focusing on myself. Maybe it's because I think of the words that are used in the scripture when they talk about a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. It all feels like it's a lot of people when they talk about it. And maybe it's because we're described as Israel or Abraham's seed. But possibly it's due most to the New Testament writers always are writing to a group of people, to a church, sometimes even friends. But it's very inclusive. And that's the way it was meant to be written, and it's important it is, because the gospel is inclusive. It's an inclusive gospel. And when I'm at dinner sometimes with my family, we have a little thing that every once in a while, I just randomly will just be like, I love my family, and just say that, and I say it as one. But does that mean anything other than I love each one of those individually? When we say things as a group, when Paul writes an us and a we, he's talking to in particular people as well. So we're just going to take a few minutes and assess salvation as it pertains to me, as it pertains to you. The only thing that needs to be said about me is that I'm a sinner. That's the most important thing that I can provide in this. That's why I need grace and I need the gift of God. As a sinner, because I'm a sinner, I deserve death. The only way that I can escape spiritual death is if I have a Savior. What did the Savior have to do with salvation? Isaiah 53. Or what did he have to do for salvation? Turn with me to Isaiah 53. I'm going to read the entire chapter of Isaiah 53. And the purpose of this, and what I want you to do, is keep in mind that every single thing that is written in this chapter, he had to do for me. He had to do all of this for each and every one of his children. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross as a man, dying for the salvation of individual women and men. This doesn't mean that there are only a few. The Scriptures tell us, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." We have numbers such as 10,000 times 10,000, and we have the sand of the seashore. But for me to be justified, every single sin of mine must be paid for. He had to pay for every single one. Someone had to be punished for every single one of my sins. It's not enough that the concept of sin or the idea of sin be paid for. It's not enough that the Lord went to Calvary and knew that I'd sinned a lot, and so his death just covered up whatever there were, how many. The Lord went to his death with every single sin I've ever committed or will commit on his mind and on his body. He had to pay for every single one of them, the guilt and the shame of each one. Now you might say, why is that such a big deal? Well, because the wages of sin is death. And if he didn't take every single sin of mine, then when I die, I will have to face a just and holy God as a sinner, as guilty. And even one sin means my death. But the child of God, thankfully, doesn't have to worry about this. Because when our Lord said, "It is finished," he was telling each of his children, "I've paid the debt for each and every one of you and every single sin that you committed. This is the true gift of God." Now, in our text here, back in Ephesians, look at Ephesians 4, verse 7 again. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." There is nothing greater we can receive than the grace of God. With that being said, why is it then that we struggle so much with faith and the fear we have and doubts and all these things? Well, two simple reasons are obvious. The first is, we still have this flesh. We still have this sin, and it mars everything that we do. But the second one is because grace is given according to the measure. In this verse it says, "Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure." Measure means a specific or a limited amount. Our God, in His wisdom, gives and will give the exact perfect amount of grace to His children in the exact perfect moments that they need them. Never has one of His children ever not had enough grace in a certain moment or a certain time. Now, constantly I feel like I need more grace. I should have had more grace, or I handled things poorly. If I just would have had more grace, I would have been fine. But it's the same situation with not having enough is too much. The amount's perfect. Our God gives us the right amount that we can handle, the perfect amount. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. anyone doubting the fact that we could have too much grace? Is anyone else guilty of the moments of you do something that you feel is pretty good, or you did a good work or something, and the first thoughts come out of your mind are like, I did a good job, didn't I? We always give ourselves credit. We always take care of ourselves and think of ourselves and everything. 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. As sinful creatures, we are shielded and protected from so much. We see through this glass darkly. Our eyes have a veil over them. And it's for our own good. But there will be a day when the veil will be lifted, when we shall see His glory and His grace, when we see Him face to face. And at that moment, we will understand how awesome, and that word is way overused, but the awesomeness of our God and His glory, and why grace was given to us in measure, and why we were given the exact amount we were. And it will be glorious. Now, it's important to note that in our text, grace is the word that is given in measure. Because there is no measure or proportioning of the gift of God. Salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is a package that comes fully assembled. It is a gift that there are no instructions to, there's no missing parts, there's no batteries that need to be bought, there's no work to be done. And just because we didn't know it was there when we first saw it and our eyes were open, it's been there since the foundation of the earth. Now, you might say, you just told us, though, that when the Lord said it's finished, all our sins were paid for. Well, that's true. But our God is so holy that the mere choice of His children before time began, that in itself, His declaration, was just the same as if it were 100% done throughout time. It will be fulfilled because our God is holy and perfect. And that's the place we put our trust. We put our trust in Him. Malachi says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." The only reason we are not consumed or will not be consumed is because of our God. Now let's look at the last phrase of our text in the most important part, the gift of Christ. In Ephesians 1, it gives us what all is included in the gift of Christ. It's a very popular portion of Scripture. And if you would turn a couple pages back to Ephesians 1. And in Isaiah 53, it's much easier for me to imagine my need and what I need for Him to do for me and my sin. What is much harder is to consider myself with the words that are written here in Ephesians 1. In verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." He blessed me with spiritual blessings. These spiritual blessings are more than common or temporal blessings that we think about. They are mercy and grace through the eternal covenant that we have with our God. And they're all things pertaining to justification, peace, our pardoning, our adoption, our sanctification, eternal life. And all of this is in Christ. These gifts are all in Christ. And in Him, God has purposed. He's decreed and He has given every spiritual blessing which heaven can bestow and that which heaven can require. Praise God for all that I am, all that I have, and all that I ever shall be. It is His gift through the Lord Jesus Christ that we glory in. Now look in verse 4. Starting here, we're going to look at the next few verses at the gift of Christ as it is purposed and decreed by the Father, purchased and accomplished by Christ, and then applied by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." The Father chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. John 15 says, "You have not chosen me, But I have chosen you and ordained you, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And in Timothy it's written, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It is hard to imagine the Lord choosing me. I can better see him as taking a big group, and I somehow just got in the mix of that group. I can justify in my own mind that he saved my family, and you know all these other people were doing so good that when he chose my family, I just snuck right in there under the button. I can also imagine it as somehow he just didn't see me when he was scooping these people up. But God chose me. God chose you. Any believer, God chose you individually. And there's no mistake in the choosing, just like there's no mistake in saving those that are chosen. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The Father predestinated me to be adopted as his own child through Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans 8. In Acts it tells us, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. Romans 8, verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Turn back to our text and look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The Father accepted me in Christ. He looks upon me in Christ and is well pleased. He doesn't look at me, he looks upon me in Christ. We are already seated with Christ in heavenly places. Look across the page at Ephesians 2 verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a present tense. They're saying currently his children are sitting with him in heavenly places. And all of this God the Father did for the eternal praise of his glorious grace. Look at verse 7 right after that. Ephesians 2 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Look at verse 7 and 8 in chapter 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. I went too far. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Christ redeemed me. He redeemed each of his children by his blood. Romans 3 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The law of God is honored by Christ's obedience, and the justice of God is satisfied by his death. And because of that, we have full and complete forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back to verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Christ enlightened us as to the mystery of his gospel of redemption. He taught us. He showed us. He enlightened us. And let me look over here. You'd have to turn. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 through 10, it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord our glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. In Christ we see both the wisdom and power of God in redemption. So many people don't see this. And it's not that we deserve credit, it's just that we were enlightened. We were taught, we were shown these things. And he reveals it when he pleases, to whom he pleases. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Christ enriches us. In Christ, we were made God's children, and we obtained that glorious inheritance of all things. Everything that's good, everything that matters, we inherited through him. Romans 8 tells us, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and joint heirs, heirs of God with Christ. If so, be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You and me, joint heirs with Christ. It's not enough that we are brothers and sisters, it's that we are joint heirs. There are plenty of brothers and sisters who get left out of the inheritance, but we are joint heirs. We have the same exact gift that he has, the same place. In verse 13 and 14, our last two verses, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, and to the praise of his glory. I have heard the gospel. We heard with the heart and the understanding and with faith. Matthew 13 says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them. And they have desired to hear those things which you hear, and they have not heard them. All men hear words, but the Holy Spirit quickens. The Holy Spirit regenerates, and the Holy Spirit gives spiritual life to God's elect. The next point is, I believe the gospel. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 on the next page. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is the gift and work of God in the soul from the Holy Spirit. And then I am sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? In Romans 8, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The seal or the stamp or the proof of the eternal covenant from God, it is not circumcision, it's not baptism, it's not anything we can do on this earth, it's not an outward grace, it's not a work we've done, but the seal and the stamp is the Spirit of God in a man. Now, in Ephesians 1, look at the last part of verse 14. Unto the praise of his glory. Look at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory. And then verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Why did God do all of this? And why did the Lord Jesus Christ do what he did? All of it is to the praise and the glory of his grace. And that's what we will do for eternity. All the things in heaven are all about the grace and glory of our God. Now, in summary, to finish this, I want everyone to dwell on these verses as I'm going to read these verses one more time. But I'm going to read them all together as Paul was writing these specifically to an individual. So So I want you to listen to it as it's written to you. Every believer can hear these words, these verses, and I'll just change some of the pronouns and listen to it, because every single believer, every single child of God can have these read to them in this way. So listen to the gift of Christ as it has been given to you. Ephesians 1 verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saint which is at Ashland, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen you in him before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated you unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made you accepted in the beloved, in whom you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward you in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto you the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also you have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that you should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, of your inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. That is the gift of Christ to every single individual child of God that he saved. And we should be like the Gentiles, back that I read earlier. When they heard this good news, that Christ saved sinners, they were joyous, they were boisterous, and they celebrated. They, as sinners, could be saved too. So I hope that's a blessing.